Thank you both for reading that for us. Do keep your Bibles open in Hebrews. Let me just say a prayer for us as we look at these words together. Father, thank you that we can meet together tonight. Thank you for our friendship with one another. And thank you for your presence with us. Please direct our thinking. Father, as we look at these words, please would you sear them into our hearts. Please would you change us and give us a deeper love for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you are new to us or haven't been for a while, we are working our way through the book of Hebrews. And we don't know exactly who wrote this letter, but we do know what concerned him. This book is written to Jews who've become Christians, hence it's called Hebrews. It's written to Hebrews. And at that time, it was fine to be a Jew. You had certain privileges, certain rights, certain protections, but it wasn't fine to be a Christian. In fact, it was very hard to be a Christian. And if you get a chance to read ahead in this letter at some point, you will discover some of the ways in which these guys are being persecuted. Some of them are having property taken away from them. Some of them are being imprisoned, and there were most likely threats to their life. And so for some of these Jewish Christians, they were tempted to ditch Jesus and go back to being Old Testament Jews. And one of the things we've seen is that that is a danger for us, not necessarily going back to Old Testament Judaism, but it is a danger for us that we might ditch Jesus as well. I've been at St. Mary's now for just over 5 years, and there have been a lot of joys in that time, but one of the sadnesses has been seeing people giving up on Christ. In fact, just recently I wrote a list of all the people during the time I've been here, people who were members of St. Mary's, who were a great encouragement to us, and yet who now have stopped following Jesus altogether, as far as we know. And it's heartbreaking. A number of them are from this congregation. And so it's good for us to study this book because it's going to do two things for us. It's going to show us why Jesus is so worth sticking with. And the writer is pleading with his readers and with us not to give up on Jesus. And the second thing it will help us with is showing us how the whole of the Old Testament points to Jesus. Because these guys wanted to go back to what they thought was Old Testament religion. And so the writer is showing us that actually the Old Testament is all about Jesus. Everything points towards him. And therefore he is better than everything in the Old Testament that points to him. And so we've seen in the last few weeks that Jesus is better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. And this week we're going to see that Jesus is better than Aaron. And that means Jesus is the best high priest. That's what Aaron was. He was one of the great high priests of the Old Testament. And folks, that matters because if Jesus is a high priest, it means he is our man in heaven. I was reading just a couple of days ago about a guy called Keith Dayton, who is a sort of three-star general in the U.S. Army. And he's been recently training Palestinian security forces to fight against terrorism in the West Bank. And apparently he's become so vital that both President Obama and the Secretary of State refer to him as our man in Palestine. Because when it comes to anything involving Palestine, he's their guy. And that's the language we use whenever there's someone who's on the ground who knows exactly what we need and who will represent our best interests. We think of them as, you know, that's our man in whatever it is. And the point of the passage tonight is that Jesus is our man in heaven. Now that means that for anything that involves you and God, or you and guilt, or you and death, or you and eternity, it means this is your guy. There is no one better to have on your side. In fact, there is no one else to have on your side other than Jesus. If Jesus is your high priest, it means he is representing you to God the Father, even now. He is applying in heaven all that he accomplished for you on earth. And actually, this is such a huge theme, it's going to take up the next few chapters of Hebrews. We're going to see that Jesus is the perfect high priest. He's better than anything in the Old Testament because he's from better stock. We see that in chapter 7. With Jesus, we have a better covenant. We see that in chapter 8. That means we've got a better arrangement between us and God. He's a better temple in chapter 9, which means in Jesus we can enjoy the presence of God. And all of that is because in chapter 10, his is a better sacrifice. Jesus actually offered up himself as the perfect sacrifice for sin. Well, in our passage tonight, there are two particular aspects of Jesus' priesthood that the writer wants us to see and to enjoy. And if you're here as someone who's still not sure where you are in relation to Christian things, if you're not yet a Christian, actually, this is a great passage excuse me, for you to be here for, because it shows you why every day for us who are Christians, it is such a joy to know Jesus. And I hope and pray you would consider following him for yourself. So two things about Jesus' priesthood for us to think about. And the first is his selection. Turn over to chapter 5 in the first couple of verses. And we're told about how high priests were selected in the Old Testament. And the first thing we're told is that they were selected from the people. So chapter 5, verse 1, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. In other words, the priest had to be one of the people. Couldn't just have someone, you know, beamed down from heaven or an angel or somebody else. It had to be someone from among the peers. And the reason is, it had to be one of the people because the role of the priest was to represent the people, to approach God on behalf of the people. In verse 1, to present offerings and sacrifices for sin. And Jesus is the perfect high priest because Jesus was and is a real human. Jesus, when he was on this earth, had a normal human body. As he went through childhood, he would have developed and grown physically like anybody else. He would have had to have grown strong. And to those around him, he would have seemed like a regular kid growing up. Jesus, at times, was tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. When he was flogged shortly before his death, he was weakened so severely that someone else had to carry his cross. The body Jesus had bruised. It hurt. And eventually, of course, his body died. Jesus had a normal human mind. He had to learn things as he grew up. It wasn't just automatic. There were times when he had to ask questions. He had normal human emotions. Jesus was not unemotional. I think some people have the image of Jesus that he was a bit like Spock. And you kind of see these paintings of him where he's always aloof from whatever's going on, and that the kind of, he might just about raise one eyebrow. That's about as extreme as it gets. But actually, in the Gospels, we see Jesus experience a whole range of emotions. We see him feeling joy, sorrow, love, compassion, astonishment, anger, and even deep anxiety and distress. Jesus was and is a real human being. And so it's not like when Superman is being Clark Kent and he's pretending to be a normal guy. You know, he's pretending to be a bit weak if he has to carry something heavy. He's pretending to wear glasses even though he doesn't need them. He pretends to get hurt. No, Jesus genuinely was one of us. He was selected from among men. And because of that, Jesus genuinely can represent you to God. He is able to do all of your dealings with God on your behalf, and it's completely legit because Jesus was truly human. So the high priest was selected from among men. And secondly, we see the high priest was selected by God himself. In the Old Testament, you couldn't just decide you wanted to be a high priest. Have a look at verse 4. We're told no one takes this honour upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So it's not the case that you're filling out your UCAS form and trying to work out what you want to do with the rest of your life, and you think, high priest, I'm going to be the high priest. Where can I study that? No, when Aaron became the high priest, it wasn't because he'd kind of worked his whole life to get there. You are only a high priest if God chooses you. And so it was with Jesus, verse 5. Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him. And we're given two quotations, each from a different psalm, to show us what kind of priest God called Jesus to be. And in verse 5, the quotation is from Psalm 2, and it shows us that Jesus is a sovereign priest. Psalm 2 is all about the Son of God being enthroned as king. And again, that is exactly what happened with Jesus. Through his resurrection from the dead, God proved to the whole world that Jesus is the Son of God, that he reigns over the whole world. And then in verse 6, we have a quotation from Psalm 110, which was read for us earlier. And this shows us that Jesus is a superior priest. So verse 6, he says in another place, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek was someone who was a priest and a king who makes a really brief cameo in Genesis. You kind of blink and you miss it. He's there and then he's gone. But he turns out to be really significant because he shows there's a whole other kind of priest out there. One that doesn't have all the limitations and flaws of the normal priests. I remember taking a flight a while ago, and I had to get the cheapest ticket I could, and it's for a long flight. So I got one of those flights where you have to change planes halfway, and it was with a lousy airline. I won't name them now. I'm very tempted to. So a few hours of extreme discomfort, then we got out of the plane, and as I went to catch the next connecting flight, I discovered that actually the second leg of the trip was with a different airline. It's one of those code share things. And it was with a really amazing airline. All the hassle of the first leg was forgotten. It was wonderful, really lovely. Well, Jesus being in the order of Melchizedek shows that he's a completely different kind of priest. He's far, far superior. You don't have any of the problems you have with the normal priests in the Old Testament. And friends, the significance of that for us is that Jesus will never, ever let you down as your priest. He will never, ever fail you. You'll have none of the problems with Jesus that you have with any other human being who ever tries to help you. None of the flaws, none of the limitations of anybody else. So Jesus is a perfect high priest because of how he was selected. He was selected from among the people. He was a genuine human, and he was called to be priest by God. But perhaps the main burden of this passage is to talk about the second aspect of Jesus' priesthood, and that is his sympathy. It may not be the first thing we think of when we think of why Jesus is a great savior. But it was important for a high priest to be sympathetic. Have a look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So 5 verse 1, every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. So in the Old Testament, the priest had to be someone who could sympathize. And he had to be one of the people so that he would understand what people go through. The priest would share some of the weaknesses of the people he was representing. And he would even have his own sins and issues to deal with in verse 3. And you might think, if you're a bit ahead of the game, you might think, well, how does that work with Jesus? Because the whole point of Jesus is he's perfect. He's not a sinner. So how on earth is he going to understand what we go through? Well, the writer shows us how Jesus lived. We've seen Jesus lived a real human life. And one of the implications of that is he knew what temptation was like. So flip back a page to verse 15 of chapter 4. I'll read from verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Okay, that means Jesus does not know what it's like to commit a sin. But he does know, in fact, he knows everything there is to know about fighting sin. And because of that, Jesus actually knows far, far more about temptation than we do. Let me read a quote from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis writes, "A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. After all, you find out the strength of the German army by fighting against it, not by giving in." You can tell this was written during the Second World War. "You find out the strength of a wind by trying to walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. We never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means, the only complete realist." Jesus knows everything there is to know about temptation. And secondly, we see that actually life for Jesus on this earth was not easy. Have a look down at verse 7 of chapter 5. What is it like for Jesus to live a life constantly resisting temptation? Well, verse 7, "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death." Life for Jesus was not easy. Throughout his life, Jesus prayed a lot. And throughout his life, Jesus cried a lot. That was what living for God in this world was like for him. And actually, that is what qualifies him to be such a wonderful high priest for us. So verse 8, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him." Jesus learned obedience. That doesn't mean he'd been disobedient and then kind of became obedient. We know elsewhere that Jesus was obedient to God the Father for all eternity. No, what it means is he had to learn obedience as a human, a kind of obedience he'd never experienced before. Similarly, verse 9 doesn't mean he became perfect in the sense that he was imperfect and now he's better. It means that for Jesus to be perfect as our high priest, he had to complete a human life of struggle without sinning. And having done that, he is now perfectly qualified to be our high priest. So that's what life was like. But the writer shows us why this matters, why it makes such a difference to know this about Jesus. Turn back again to chapter 4 and verse 15. Again, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus has not been in every situation, but he has faced every temptation. And that makes him a wonderful saviour to pray to. A lot of people talk about how they are in the real world. And often they say that in a way that implies that nobody else is. And, you know, occasionally you'll hear them say, well, when are you going to enter the real world? And as far as I can work out, it normally means that you need to do the job they're doing to be in the real world. They're the ones who face the kind of real grit of life. And there's a kind of weird snobbery to the whole thing. I'm more in the real world than you are. But if anyone could truly claim to have been in the real world, it is Jesus. Because Jesus was tempted and tested in every single way. Which means whatever we go through in life, Jesus knows what it's like. So it might be that tonight you are poor. And that is weighing very heavily on your mind. Jesus knows what that is like. Jesus knows what it is like to be mocked, to be lied about, to have people try to stitch him up and trick him. Jesus knows what it's like to have friends desert you, or deny you, or doubt you. Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. Jesus' own family, his siblings and his parents, thought he was a nutter. He knows what it's like to have a family that just does not get who you are. Jesus knew isolation. It may well be that tonight you are feeling desperately lonely. Lonely enough that it moves you to tears. Jesus knows what that is like. He knows what it's like to face massive injustice, to be treated unfairly. Friends, he knows what it's like to be physically abused. He even knows what it's like to be tortured. And therefore, whatever it is we go through, Jesus is able to sympathize. His own experience on earth means he can feel for us. He can embrace us, he can lead us, and he can empower us in the very darkest moments of life. You may well be going through something that actually none of the rest of us can really understand. But Jesus does. He understands, he sympathizes with us in all of our trials. And that means we can have a real relationship with him. We can pray to him. We can come before him with great confidence. There's no question that Jesus will understand us. He is a great high priest because he can sympathize with us. And so we finish with the first couple of verses of our reading, chapter 4, 14 and 15. Because he is this great high priest, we need to do a couple of things. The first, verse 14, we need to hold on. Since we have a great high priest, not just an average one, we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Just hang on to it. And don't let go. And one of the ways we do that in verse 16 is we approach the throne of grace. We come before God in prayer. And that's amazing because the high priest in the Old Testament could only enter God's presence once a year. And even then, he had to go through a whole palaver first. We get to enter the presence of God any time we like through Jesus. And what do we find when we do? We find, verse 16, mercy and grace. Mercy means that we can come to God with the very worst stuff about our lives. And I think this is one of the great blessings of the Christian life. You can talk to God about the worst stuff that you do, the things you are most ashamed of. It is safe to talk to God about that. You come before him with Jesus as your priest and you receive mercy. And you find grace to help in our time of need. Because God is the one who helps us to keep trusting, to keep holding on. And one of the most important ways we hold on to God is by asking him to hold on to us. And as we do that, we find grace to help us in our time of need. If you come to Christ, you have a great high priest, a perfect high priest. You literally have a man in heaven who is dedicated to you, even now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he was willing to come to this earth and to live as a human. We thank you that you appointed him to be our great high priest. We thank you, Father, for his perfection, for his sinless life. We thank you that he is able to sympathize with us in all that we go through. We thank you that he is the person in this universe who most understands us and most feels for us. So please help us to keep holding on firmly to the faith that we have been given. Help us to keep approaching your throne of grace. And we thank you that as we do so, in the name of Jesus, we can receive mercy and find help. And we pray in Jesus' name.